Good morning, everyone. We're not going to be in the book of Joshua today. We're going to have a break from Joshua. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dale. I'm one of the elders here. And I get to preach God's Word today. We're in Luke chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 25 to 37. Listen as I read God's Word. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we come to You today, Lord. We ask that You would cut us up, that You would rearrange us, that You would shape us and mold us as You promised us, Lord, that we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that You've sent us Your Son. You've shown Your great love that while we are so unworthy, You've sent Jesus that He would save us. We thank You, Father, that You've given us Your Spirit, and we ask, Father, that You would pour Your Spirit on us now, that You would take away any of our resistance to You, Lord, that we would seek to be humble and submitted to You and to Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll start off talking with the young people, but you older people, you can listen to. Has anyone ever seen, sometimes you can see it in a circus, they have the, or some other entertainments, they have the guy who throws knives, and then they have the other part of the team, unfortunate person who gets the knives thrown at him. Now, when you watch this, the guy, he's trying to throw the knives, and he wants to see how close he can get the knives without actually hitting, and the person who's getting the knives thrown at him, his heart's very much in agreement with this. But it's an unspoken deal, right? Because as you're watching, you're seeing how close these knives are coming to hit. Sometimes that can be a church relationship. When you come to church, sometimes it can be a temptation of your heart that you want to hear what God's Word, but you don't want God's Word really to sink deep into you and hurt you. And sometimes, as a preacher of God's Word, when you look at people and you know that you're going to say something that really might step on toes, sometimes it's the temptation of the preacher that I'm just going to come here and fill your mind full of facts, but I don't ever want to throw God's Word right at you to the point where you might be mad at me, because it's going to be easier for you to be mad at me than for you to say, "Well, I'm really mad at God." But what I want us to see is Jesus, He doesn't follow this rule. Jesus, He speaks into our lives to penetrate into the depths of our hearts, and sometimes that hurts. And Jesus calls me as His servant to do likewise. So I'm not here, hopefully I can teach you things, but I'm not here just to fill your mind full of certain facts. I want to speak, and God, I pray, speaks through me that your lives can be shaped and molded. And sometimes that hurts. Our text opens today. Jesus has been teaching his disciples about what the kingdom of God really is. And we see a man, he stands up. He stands up and he's going to challenge Jesus, but he stands up and he's going to challenge Jesus, but he's going to do it by asking questions. And this man, I want us to see, he's very learned. He's very studied. Not just in Greek philosophy, not just in the worldly sciences. This man is studied in the ways of God's Word. It tells us he's a lawyer. Another word for that is he was a scribe, or he was an expert in the law of God. Right, so he wasn't a lawyer like we think today, that he was a defense lawyer and he's defending a criminal. This guy was an expert in the law of God. And so this man comes to Jesus, and what I want us to see is he comes not to learn from Jesus, but he comes to test Jesus. He comes to trap Jesus. He comes to find out some information from Jesus so that he can accuse him, and he wants to accuse him so that he can get rid of the influence of this this rabbi teacher who is really stirring the pot up. He wants to get rid of Jesus' authority. He wants to get rid of Jesus. And this man is doing what often we can do as religious people. Sometimes we want to come to God's Word and we come with our own precepts, we come with our own ideas, and we want to bring our ideas to the Bible, and we want to try to make the Bible submit to us instead of us coming and saying, Lord, teach me, and even if it hurts, I am going to bow to you because you're the Lord. Sometimes we want to have the Lord and try to get rid of his authority so that we can still stand. We can be justified. It's a fool's errand, as we will soon see. This law expert thought that he had all of his beliefs of God down pat. Right? He had all the answers. He thought that he had all of his religious practices. He thought he had those down to a T. Right? He was the elite of the Christian community. He was the pillar of wisdom, of knowledge, and of truth. And even though he asks Jesus a question, I hope that you see it. I hope that you see it. Even though he asks Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He thought he already knew the answer to the question. He already thought he had that answer in his hand. But what we need to understand... Jesus now answers him. He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't know if you're ever surprised when you hear this. Because Jesus doesn't... He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't say, you need to trust in me, right? Because that's what we're all expecting Jesus to say. You need to believe on me and you'll be saved, right? Jesus, he points the guy back into the law and he says, well, what does the law teach about inheriting eternal life? Right? We scratch our head and think, well, Jesus, why aren't you telling him and pointing him to you? But what I want us to see is Jesus is pointing this law expert to himself. Jesus isn't pointing him to the law saying, well, just try to keep the law, you know, perfectly and you'll be saved. Jesus is not teaching that. Jesus is sharing the gospel with this law expert. Jesus was showing this guy, right? Because what was the guy's answer? Jesus says, look at the law. What does the law teach you? And the guy, he takes the summary of the law, right, which is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. That was the man's answer to Jesus. And Jesus says, that's right. He says, do this and you will live. And again, I want to repeat, he's not saying to this guy, try to keep the law perfectly. Because Jesus knows the guy is sinful. Guess what? This religious expert, he knows he's sinful. He's not coming to Jesus thinking, I've never sinned, because as an expert of the law, he knows that the law doesn't just teach about commandments. The law also teaches, as Tim was saying, it teaches us that there's sacrifice and that there is substitution. It teaches us of washings, of baptisms, that there needs to be cleansing. So what I want us to see is this guy isn't so deceived that he's standing before Jesus saying, I am perfect and sinless. He knows. This religious expert knows that's not the case. Jesus knows that's not the case. And he's not telling him, try to earn your salvation this way. Jesus, what I want us to see, is pointing this guy back into the law, showing that the law teaches us the gospel. The law teaches us the good news. And what we need to realize is when Jesus, he pulls out his knife, and he starts throwing his knife, he has accurate pinpoint accuracy. And so he's hitting this guy right in the heart of where this man's error is, and he's showing him what the truth is. Jesus says, you've answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live. For us to get a little better understanding, now, as Jesus points him back into the law, do you remember in the Gospel of John, when some other Jews were around Jesus, and they weren't believing at this point anyhow, and Jesus says to them, he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Jesus says, but these are they that testify of me. He says, you're reading the Scriptures rightly. Good. Read the Scriptures. And you think in the Scriptures you have eternal life. And Jesus says, that's right. There's eternal life in the Scriptures because the Scriptures are pointing to me. I am life. You're not going to read you're not going to look at the commandments. The commandments do not have life in and of themselves. The animal sacrifices did not have life in and of themselves. The washings, the ceremonies, the rituals, they don't have life in and of themselves because they're all pointing forward to Jesus. They're pointing to who really is the life. And this is what Jesus is saying. You search the Scriptures, so you think they have eternal life? But I'm the life. They're talking about me. But Jesus says, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus said, I didn't come to oppose the law. I didn't come to destroy the law. Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. The law points to me. Now, this law expert, as Jesus is talking to him, this law expert, he thought he knew what God was like. He thought that he had a pretty good understanding what God's agenda in history was. What was God's plan? He thought he knew that. But Jesus begins to show him that you think you know what God's like, but you really don't. And you think you know what God's plan, what God's mission in history is, but you really don't. And I'm going to tell you a story, and in my story I'm going to show you how your understanding of God is wrong. Now, I want us to note that our religious expert, he asked Jesus a question. But notice his question had nothing to do with the first great commandment. He didn't have any questions of, what does it really mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Because he was pretty sure he had an answer to that one. But he asked Jesus a question that has to do with the second great commandment. And the reason why he's asking, what does it mean to love your neighbors yourself? Who is the neighbor? Is because when he hears, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength, he sort of interprets it a lot of times the way we do. He interprets, love your neighbor as yourself, and he interpreted it to love your neighbor if he is like yourself. Do you understand that? And there's a difference. Love your neighbor as yourself, and if you interpret that to mean love your neighbor if he is like yourself, that just means, well, I'll love my neighbor and I'll love everyone who's just like me and everyone who believes just like me and everyone has the same religious practices just like me. So the people who are just like me, I'll love them. Everyone else? Well, I'm freed from this commandment. Jesus is going to show him. Don't justify yourself. Don't try to make yourself seem right. Don't try to free yourself from the God's word and its grasp on you, because God is saying, Jesus, God is saying, means a lot more than what you're thinking. It means a lot more than just your little religious community here. And so Jesus tells the parable to show this man and to show us who is the true neighbor, and to show us who our God is and who our neighbor is. When you're asking, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love neighbor? God, neighbor? Jesus says, you cannot separate these. He says, these, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, the understanding of these, you can't separate them. And so we're going to look at the story to see how you can't separate it. So our story starts, Jesus' parable story, starts with a stretch of road that goes between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's a road that's 17 miles long. It's mountainous territories. It's filled with caves, little nooks and crannies, and lots of nice of hiding places where folks who may not have your best interest in mind can hide out, and they can rob you and attack you and take what is rightfully yours. And we see in our story that this is exactly what happens. Criminals desire to hide there and rob innocent people. And we see that this man, and we're not told who this man is, but I believe because Jesus is the perfect teacher, I believe that he's putting a Jewish person as the victim here to win the heart of his hearer here. Right? So the man is a Jew. He's been robbed. He's been stripped of all of his clothes. He's been beaten. And he's been left for half dead. So he's well on his way to dying. So now Jesus brings the next character into our story. He brings in a priest. Now, who's the priest? The priest is God's servant. The priest is a man who intercedes between God and man. And a priest should be, if we think about it, shouldn't a priest be a man of great compassion? A man who loves not only God, but who loves people. Yes, that should be it. But we see, what does he do? He walks by. He doesn't help. And I want us to ask the question, why doesn't he help? And before, you know, because it's always our easiest tendency is to look at him and just, what a dirtbag. You know, this religious hypocrite. And my encouragement is before we start letting those words slip out too fast, we need to be careful because they could be bouncing back in our face in a hurry. Because what I want us to do is I want us to see what are some of his excuses, and then I want us to see that his excuses often can be our excuses. Tells us that this man was going, he was on the road to Jerusalem, so we're not sure if he was actually going to Jerusalem or if he was coming back from it. It just says he was on the road down to Jerusalem. So he may have been heading, but when I read it, I wasn't sure if he was going there or back, so I thought, I'll just throw both in. Okay? So he's going to Jerusalem. Here's some of his excuses that he can have in his mind. I'm going to do an important work. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be teaching people God's word. I'm going to be very busy. I have a very tight schedule. Don't you realize how busy I am? Right? Or if he was coming back from Jerusalem, man, have I ever been busy serving God? I've been busy with the Bible studies. I've been busy loving and helping people. I think I've sort of filled my quota on compassion. Right? Now it's time to go home to my family. It's time to spend time with my friends. It's time to spend time building my own home. Is there anything wrong with those things? No, there's nothing. They're good things. We encourage you, get involved in Bible studies. If there's committees, get involved in them. Get involved in the religious community. But don't limit yourself just to the religious community. Family's a good thing. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor and respect your husbands. Children, honor your parents. We want to have strong families. But we need to look beyond so that we can bring other people into God's family. I'm almost tempted to ignore this next one, but I'll say it. You're walking on the road. There's a guy laying in his blood, right? You know that people have just finished beating almost the life out of him. A thought that can cross your mind is,
Maybe they're still around.
Maybe these criminals are still lurking, right? If I go and help him, this could be very dangerous. This could be something that is threatening to my own life, right? I better just walk by this guy because this is dangerous work. Can we be tempted with this? You know what? I'll tell you right now. The guy who's speaking to you last night, I was tempted with it last night, and I failed initially, and by God's grace, I was convicted that my answer was wrong, and so I needed to call back. But we had a guy who was being threatened by the Hell's Angels, and he was talking to another friend of mine that he needed to get out and hide. My initial response was, I don't want him staying at my house, even though he didn't ask me. I could have offered, but I resisted offering because I didn't want some guy who was running from the Hell's Angels to come to my house, right? Because that was dangerous. Now, I'm not telling us, let's just go and do really crazy stuff. But you know, as I thought on it, and as I talked with my wife, it wasn't like the Hell's Angels were like 15 minutes behind the guy. I could have let him stay at my house, and it might have been dangerous. And so I did call back, and I said, you know what, if he needs a place to stay, he can stay. And as it turns out, he didn't anyhow. But what I want us to see is sometimes reaching out to people, it might be dangerous because the people that you're reaching out to, they might live in the wrong neighborhood and they might have the wrong associates and they might even have bad practices in themselves. But do we then excuse ourselves from helping just because there might be danger involved? It was a busy road. Someone else. They're going to be coming behind me, you know. I'll walk by him. But you know what? Someone behind me who's going to have more time, they're going to have probably more money, more energy than me, maybe they'll help look after it. Right? Do we? Can we do this? Right? We see someone in need in our community and we think, you know what? I'm just so busy. Right? Or I don't have enough money to help with this person's troubles. But you know what? There's going to be someone else who'll do it. And guess what happens when everyone says that? You have people not getting helped, right? You have people in need who are not getting helped. And here was one of my favorites. This guy's undeserving, right? Yeah, I know he got beat up. Yeah, I know the criminals robbed him. But you know what? This guy probably brought some of it on himself, right? He probably could have prevented other people from doing this to him if, number one, what's he doing traveling alone? Right? He knows that this is a stretch of roads called the Way of Blood. He knows this is dangerous. He was probably traveling too early. He was probably traveling too late. Right? But he was by himself. So yeah, he got beat up. But he probably brought a good chunk of it on himself. Right? And where was his sword? How come he didn't have a weapon? If he had a weapon, he would have been able to fight off his attackers. He would have been okay. Or the guy just wasn't looking out. If he was more alert, if he was more on the ball, then he would have been able to keep himself from this danger. Can we have this attitude a bit? Can we have the attitude where we look at people in our culture, people in our society, right? We look at unwed moms, right? Women who have children, they're not married. You know what our first tendency is? Yeah, but they brought that on themselves. If they wouldn't have been sexually immoral, and if they would have done what God said, you know, so why should we have to give our money to help them out? Right? Because they're undeserving. Are these foreigners? You know, we have foreigners coming to our country? Like, who invited them? Right? So now they're going to come into our country and they're going to, you know, I'm paying these tax dollars and now they're going to, you know, use up our tax dollars and then do you want me to give of more of my time and my energy to help them out? Right? Because they're not deserving. The poor. Yeah, you know, but so many of them are just lazy. That's why. They're lazier. Look at this guy. He's got a drug problem and an alcohol problem. Like, we're supposed to help them out? They're not deserving of our help. Right? Benita and I were talking this yesterday. Do not take for granted the fact that if you're raised in a home where your parents gave you a work ethic, your parents taught you what it's like, how to answer people when they ask you questions, how to act in certain business transactions, certain social transactions, that just doesn't grow in a vacuum. And sometimes we can show how completely self-righteous we are, that we just think, I am who I am because I am self-made, and all the things that I know, I just know it because I'm me. That is not the case. Each one of us is who we are because God has brought people in your life to help you and to mold you and to shape you of who you are. And isn't it easy though for us to look and say, yeah, this guy, get a job. You want me to give you money? Get a job, man. Maybe he needs someone to go and pick him up, help him, and teach him what it's like, how to get a job. Sometimes it's harder than, and I'm convicting myself, like this is something that I need to work on. All I have to say about the Levite is the Levite was also a servant of God. He came and stopped, he looked, maybe his heart was being tugged a little bit more, but in the end he didn't do anything either. He kept walking on. Finally, Jesus introduces his listeners to the hero of the story. He wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't even an Israelite. Jesus chooses a Samaritan to be the hero of the story. Jesus chooses the Samaritan to be the neighbor in the story. Now, what we need to understand is the Jews and the Samaritans, they weren't real palsy-walsy, were they? They weren't friends at all. They hated each other. They viewed each other as heretics, false teachers, idolaters, right? So they didn't have the same beliefs. They had different beliefs, different lifestyles, and different practices. But what I want us to see is the Samaritan, when he sees the guy hurt, it says he came to where he was and he had compassion on him. So what I want you to see is his heart first went out to the man in need. And then we see that where his heart went, that he followed. So his heart went to him, and it says he went to him. And he bandaged his wounds. He took care of his physical needs. He took care of him with oil and wine, which was like he had medicine. He helped him. He gave him transportation. He got off his animal. He brought the guy on the animal, and then he walked. Was that an inconvenience? It was. He was putting this other guy's needs above his own. And it says that he took him and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him there. He spent money, energy, and time for this guy who was not deserving. This guy who did not believe as he believed. And what I want us to see is Jesus, he's tightening his love trap here on the lawyer, on the law expert. Right? And he asks him a question. And he asks us the question. He says, so which of these three guys was really the neighbor to the guy who was in need? Who was the neighbor? And the lawyer, he's busted. Right? His false views, they're exposed for everyone to see. They're exposed for him even to see. And he answers and he says, the one who showed mercy. Notice that his hatred for the Samaritan is so great, he doesn't even say, it's the Samaritan, because he doesn't want to give the Samaritan credit for it. So he says, it's the one who showed mercy. That is who the neighbor is. And Jesus showed him that the true neighbor is not someone who is defined by your race, by your religion, by how much money you have, by your nationality, by your social status. That is not what defines who a neighbor is. The neighbor is defined by someone who shows mercy and they show it liberally. They show it not just to those who believe everything they believe, but they show it to those who actually believe opposite to what they believe. And Jesus showed him, and Jesus shows us, that our understanding of who God is, and our understanding of who our neighbor is, as I said earlier, they are intertwined and they cannot be removed. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, He's the Good Samaritan. I hope we all caught that anyhow. I'm just going to tell us. If you're wondering what the story is really telling us, Jesus, God, is saying, do you know who the neighbor is? God's the neighbor. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus looks down and saw that we were beaten and robbed and dead. We weren't half dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Satan and his demonic horde and our sin had stripped us and beaten us and killed us, and we were laying on the road. Dead and undeserving. We had nothing to offer to God. And God leaves heaven, risks His life knowing that He is going to die for us, picks us up, breathes life into us, heals us, pours in His strength, His time, His energy, His love to us who hated Him, to us who disobeyed Him and did not believe in Him or follow Him. Our sin is so great. Our sin is so penetrating into the hearts of who we are that animal sacrifices could never take away our sin, could never set us free from sin's grasp in our life. If you thought that animal sacrifice is how God dealt with your sin, then you would be seeing that the payment is pretty small indeed, isn't it? How great is it though? Jesus is teaching us here. You know how great and overcoming your sin is? God had to become a man. God had to come and rescue you. God had to become your neighbor. The only reason why we can begin to love God is that God first loved us. That God became our neighbor and He loved us as He loves Himself. And Jesus came to live, to suffer, to die, and to raise from the grave to proclaim that our forgiveness, our life, our righteousness, our hope, our happiness is in Him and in Him alone. And so as Jesus shows us who God is, that God is an outreaching God, God is a merciful God, God is our neighbor, then Jesus says to you, as He says to the lobster, as He says to me, He says, now you go and you do likewise. If I, your God, can be the neighbor where I reach out to people who don't agree with me, who don't love me, who have nothing to offer me, He says, now you learn and go and do likewise. You go and be a neighbor. So I end that we as a congregation, we need to grow. We don't need to be liberal. We need to be very solid and conservative in our theology. But we need to learn to be liberal in how we love and reach out to people who may not hold exactly to how we hold. So I pray that God would give us eyes to see who are the hurting and the downtrodden in our community. And then God would give us a heart on how can we learn to reach out to these people so that we can bring them in to the family and that they can be transformed by the grace of God as we have been transformed by the grace of God. And I'll end with this one last thing. In this parable, Jesus gives us the innkeeper, and the innkeeper is, in a sense, it destroys all of our excuses. If you say, you know what, I'm so busy, right? I'm so busy, all my time is taken up, I don't know if I can do this. Well, no, notice that the Samaritan, he goes to the innkeeper, he looks after the guy for a while, and then he must have been busy too because he had to run along. But then he pulled out his money and he gave the money to someone else and says, here, I'll pay you to look after them. So you help this guy, you look after him, and when I come back, if there's anything more, I'll pay you then. You know what the lesson we learn from this? If you're here today and you have lots of time and energy, but you don't have a lot of money, then we need to find people in our congregation who have lots of money, but they may not have as much time and energy. Because then if we can put those two together, then we're still going to be reaching out to people, right? Because so the excuses really are gone. We just need to learn to pool our resources. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You show us Your love and that while we were yet sinners, that You have died for us. That, Lord Jesus, You are our neighbor, that You have come for us, and that You have made us Your own. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us to be as You are. Teach us, Lord, to understand the gospel more and more, that we can understand, Lord God, Your mission that You've given to us more and more. We praise You, and we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.